Welcome, ladies. I want to welcome all of you to this session on deepening your relationship with the Lord. My name is Yvonne Welch, and I am married to Bob Welch, and maybe some of you were his students years ago. Michelle, when he was the Bible teacher at Briarwood. We came to Briarwood 50 years ago in April, and Bob was youth director, and then he was the Bible teacher, and then Frank encouraged us to start our own ministry, Bible teaching ministries. And so that's what we did. And then 22 years ago, we moved to Texas to plant a church. We were out there for 20 years, and we come back. We've been back 2 years, and we're loving it. We're seeing old friends, and we're making new friends. So I wanted to open up this particular session with prayer, since that's what it's about. And so I'm just going to call on Rebecca to open this up in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come and hear from Yvonne. And I pray, God, that you would speak through her, Father, and that that you would soften our hearts, Father, to learn more about you, and that our desire to know you, Father, would increase. And I bless Yvonne and bless everything that comes up about me to be good.
In Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31, we're told, he gives power to the faint, and to them who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know, this was the very first verse that I learned 50 years ago when I moved to Birmingham. You see, I had grown up in Houston, Texas, the oldest of four girls in a Christian home, and my parents had taken us every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, to that beautiful old Second Baptist Church in downtown Houston. And I just can remember sitting there with my father, and I can remember one day the pastor said, who would like to come and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? I was 9 years old, and I thought, that's what I want to do. And so I got up, I walked down that aisle, and the pastor said, are you sure you know what you're doing? I had no idea what I was doing. All I knew was, I thought that would be a good thing to do. And so he said, would you like to be baptized tonight? And I said, sure. I didn't even know what that meant. But I was baptized, and so I thought I was a Christian. And so I went all the way through junior high, all the way through high school, and then as I took off for LSU. And I lived a Christian life, as Harry Reader says, I professed Christ, but I didn't possess Christ. And so I got to LSU, and God gave me such an exciting life. I loved every minute of it. But deep down in my heart, I had a desire. And I'm sure that many of you have had this same desire. And that desire was to meet, to fall in love with, and hope that he would love me. A young man who loved God with all of his heart. A young man who would be the true, strong, spiritual leader in our relationship. And I can remember walking down those beautiful old sidewalks in Baton Rouge at LSU and those oak trees with the Spanish moss. And I can remember saying, Lord, I really pray that you would allow me to meet a godly man. Now, this was a large campus and a lot of parties, and so there were not a lot of godly men walking around, but I just kept saying, Lord, I pray that you would do that. It was the last week of my junior year. And the Baptist Student Union director said, Yvonne, there's a young man in the next room, and I think I'd like y'all to meet. He's a graduate student. He's from Mississippi. He's here to get his master's in business. And so I walked in, and I melted. I mean, I could not remember my name, but I can remember what Bob Welch had on. He had on a Madras plaid. Remember those? Y'all aren't as old as I am. A Madras plaid shirt. He had J.D. East cologne, which I make him wear it to this day. And I can remember, I saw he had the Bible, and he was sharing the Bible, the scriptures with some other students, and I thought, this man is godly. And I remember I walked back to the dorm, and I called my mother and said, Mother, guess what? I think I've met the man I'm going to marry. She said, great, what's his name? I'm not real sure. But I think I'm going to be back at the BSU. You see, we were leaving to go home and come back for summer school. And that asked Bob to be the music director for the Baptist Student Union for the summer. That asked me to be the social director for the summer. And so, I couldn't wait. First night, I got back. There he was. Tall, dark, he was kind of suntan. Handsome. I was in love. I mean, I did not walk to the Baptist Student Union. I floated. He actually has to walk me back to the dorm. I mean, that was it. I was planning our wedding. I didn't even know his middle name. He asked me out the next night, only this time. He brought his guitar, okay? And we went to the lakes there at LSU, and we sat down by the lakes, and he's got his guitar. And he began serenading me with, As I Walk Down the Streets of Laredo. Now, that's an old country western song, but that's all it took. I said, Bob, I will. I will marry you. We dated all that summer. We dated all my senior year, and then coming back from the Cotton Bowl when LSU played the University of Texas, and he asked me to marry him. And we got married July 23rd, 1966, 55 years ago. And I thought it was going to be the most beautiful experience that anybody could ever have. I mean, he was a Christian. I was a Christian. We were both Baptists. We were both grown up with the same culture. And we'd only been married 1 week. When the first disaster struck. Now, all I did, we had moved to his hometown of Laurel, Mississippi, and so all I did was take all of our clothes to the laundromat. We didn't have a washing machine, and I thought, well, I'm just going to leave these here while I go check out downtown Laurel. You know, you've got to find out, right? You've got to find out where all the stores are. And so when I came back, our clothes were gone. Somebody had stolen them. I mean, that didn't bother me too much. I was thinking of all the new clothes I was going to buy. You see, I'm the oldest of four girls with a very kind daddy who gave us whatever we wanted. And I didn't know that I'd married a very strong Christian who was also very frugal. I didn't even know what that word meant. I walked in, I said, Bob, you will never believe this. Somebody has stolen all of our clothes. I said, but don't worry. I can take our credit card and I can go charge all new clothes. And he looked at me and he said, first of all, I don't believe in charge accounts. I think you should, if you need something, pray for it. Now you see, I prayed for a godly man, but not this godly. And then he said, and then, we'll just see. We'll just save our money up until... Save. What is that? And that began conflict in our marriage. Here we were, two Christians. God blessed us, though, in spite of that, and God blessed us with two sons, and then Bob was working part-time at the church, First Baptist Church, and some of the young men asked if he would come start a discipleship group, and he did. And he began to teach those young men how to share the gospel. And they began to go to Laurel High School, and revival broke out. And that little Bible study of 10 grew to 20, grew to 50, grew to 100, 200. Now the girls, of course, wanted to come And now we had 400 high school students coming. We didn't have houses big enough, so we met in the hotel. And we started thinking, you know, we need to get somebody to come speak. And somebody mentioned this jet pilot from Birmingham, Alabama. And so we'd never heard of Frank Barker. We called Frank, said, would you like to come speak to our young people? There's revivals is breaking out. I mean, young people were coming down the aisle getting saved. It was beautiful. Frank said, sure, I'll come. He drove 5 hours, spoke to our group. We went out for coffee afterwards. I drank tea. They drank coffee. No, Bob didn't drink coffee. He drank tea. And Frank looked at us and said, have you ever thought about going into full-time Christian work? But at that point, Bob had graduated from LSU, and then he'd gone to work in the family business. And we said, we're not really seriously. We're loving this, working with young people. And so Frank said, well, I want you to come to Birmingham. I want to talk to you. And so we went to Birmingham, and Frank then called us back after we met with him 1 weekend, and he said, our session wants to meet with you to invite you to come on staff at Briarwood as the youth director. And so we sold everything. We sold our newly decorated house. His family decided to sell the business, and we moved to Birmingham, Alabama, and went on staff at Briarwood. And Bob had the unbelievable privilege of every Monday afternoon going to staff meeting where he and Frank and one or two others, a small staff, would pray. And Bob began to have the influence of a man, Frank Barker, who lived on faith. And Bob began to have the influence of a man who really believed Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. It had an unbelievable effect on Bob. And Bob came home one day and said, this is what I want to do. I want to live on faith. I thought, you want to do what? He said, yes. He said, I want to be like Frank. You know, he gets more than 10%. He does. He said, yes. Isn't that exciting? I didn't think it was very exciting. In fact, I was scared to death. In fact, I realized he was really serious. And he was really serious. And we began a journey back then of living like that. And I did not respond well. I'll have to admit. I confess, I did not. In fact, I mean, there were times when I would get angry. You know, we're told in Ephesians 4:22-26, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, because if you do, you will give the devil a foothold. That's what I started doing. I started going to bed angry. Okay, you know how you are? You stay on that side of the bed, I'm going to be on this side of the bed. And you can have that part of the blanket, and I'll take... I mean, Christians, I'm sure none of you have ever done that. Ever gotten mad at your husband, right? One day, Bob came in, he said, you know, this is not the way a godly marriage ought to be. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to do whatever it takes to change our marriage. That scared me to death. I knew Bob was a praying man, and I was afraid God was going to answer his sincere, godly prayers, and I did not want God to answer those prayers. But a few months later, God did. By then, we've been blessed with another son, Mark. And when he was 5 months old, I knew something was wrong. And the doctors called and they said, we want to put Mark in the hospital, East End Memorial Hospital. We feel like he has hydrocephalus. You know, I'd never walked through suffering. I'd never had any heartache. But I broke. I went to that hospital. And I saw them take Mark down that hospital aisle for all those tests, for the brain scan, for everything. And I just broke. And I couldn't stop crying. It was Wednesday afternoon. Our assistant pastor came by, Ken Wilson, and he said, I've just come to pray for Mark. And I thought, I might be more in need of prayer than Mark. Do you know that Ken prayed that God would heal Mark? And that afternoon, Mark held up his head like he'd never done before. The doctor came in and he said, something's different about Mark. I think we're going to postpone the surgery. They were going to put the shunt in his head the very next morning. The nurses came in and they said, something's different about Mark. And in my heart I thought, Lord, could this have happened? You see, I was such a weak Christian that I didn't even really believe. God had healed Mark that afternoon. And if any of you know him, his whole life, he's been so grateful. He's been so grateful that God healed him. He's now the accountant for 100-year-old, the ministry that Ed Underwood has, taking gospel into Iran with seven children. God healed him. Praise the Lord. But because of the worry over Mark and the bitterness in my heart, a few weeks later, Bob had to take me to the hospital. Why? The doctor looked at me and said, we've seen a lot of people like you. You are completely, physically, emotionally, spiritually exhausted. And we think you're suffering from depression. Depression? Now what is that? I didn't think it was a word. I didn't think it was real. I began to find out. Because from that night on, I began a battle that was the hardest battle I've ever fought in my life. Although I didn't fight it, Jesus did. Because you see, Jesus was with me every step of the way. Because the doctors later diagnosed me as acute exhaustion and anxious depression. So I didn't have just mild depression. It was the anxious kind. But I do praise God for a godly doctor in Houston, my mother grew up with. They flew me out there and he looked at me and he said, I've seen a lot of Christians like you. You're burned out. And God has put you on the shelf. And so he said, I'm going to put you on the most vigorous exercise program you have ever seen. And Bob was so excited because he's a runner. And I thought, I can't even walk down the hall. And so he gave me a little booklet. I had to run 1 mile 3 times a day. I had to jump rope 30 minutes 3 times a day. First time I got out there, I ran 1 block, 2 blocks, 3 blocks. Until now, then I was running 2 miles 3 times a day. I would put Mark and Lucy in a stroller and run my driveway 36 times. You know, God was so faithful because after I'd had Mark and I was going through this depression, God blessed us with a little girl, Lucy. But when she was 3 days old, a friend brought me a casserole. Now, tomorrow is Lucy's birthday. And so that was 46 years ago next week that Kay Gresham showed up at my house with a casserole. And she looked at me and she said, you don't look too good. And I said, Kay, I'm not. I was in depression before I had Lucy. Now it's come back. Only worse. Postpartum plus anxious depression. And Kay Gresham looked at me and she said, you don't know God. And I went, now wait a minute. My husband is the Bible teacher at Briarwood. Of course I know God. She said, no, I don't think you know God. I don't think you know who God is. And she began to teach me a personal devotional that changed my life. And that's why I'm here teaching it to you today, because that was 46 years ago next week. I started when she was 4 days old, and Lucy was 4 days old. And I've done it for the past 46 years. And God has changed my life. And she was right. And now I do know who God is. Praise God. Not only is He the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, but He's also compassionate and kind and merciful and my refuge and my rock and my fortress. And so what I want to encourage you to do is to take that sheet. You'll find it on about page 3 of the notebook that I gave out to you. You'll find it on about page 3. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Psalms 3:3. And this is what Kay taught me to do. Now, is everybody, do you have the outline with praise at the top? Does everybody, are you there? Let me just open it up. Do you see this particular page right here? Raise your hand. Does everybody have this? Okay. All right. Now, at the very top, you see the word praise. Now, what I want you to do is turn with me to Psalms 3:3. Psalms 3:3. All right. And when you come down to verse 3, you're going to see some attributes of God. Now, what I want you to do, I want you each day to write 5 attributes of God. I want you to read through the Psalms until you find 5 attributes of God. Now, some days, like in Psalms 18, you're only going to find 5 in verses 1 and 2. You have to stop in the middle of verse 2. So you start, I always like to start with Psalms 3:3, and you write down those attributes. The next day you come back, you start reading where you left off, and you write down those attributes. Now, can someone tell me from Psalms 3:3, you're looking at the Bible, who can tell me an attribute? Now, what is an attribute? What it is, it means a quality or character. In other words, it's who God is. It's how much He cares for you. It's how much He cares for me. So can someone tell me from verse 3, what is the first attribute you see? He is my shield. You write the Psalm 3:3, and I always do it this way. You are my shield. Who can give me the second one? You are my glory. Who can give me the third one? Have you ever had a time in your life when you needed for Jesus to lift your head? When you were walking through so much heartache and pain and suffering that you couldn't get out of bed? That you needed to have Jesus come in through the power of the Holy Spirit and lift your head up? That's 3. All right, let's look in verse 4. Who can tell me the fourth attribute of God? What does He do for us? What? He answers me. So that's going to be Psalms 3:4. You answer me. All right, who can tell me from verse 5, what's number 5? He does what? He sustains me. Okay, we found 5. That's as far as you read. Now the next day, you're going to come back. Ever since that time, that was 46 years ago tomorrow. Can't believe Lucy's going to be 46. I've done it. I've probably gone through Psalms hundreds of times. And I've found every single attribute of God. But do you know, every time I do it, it's new. It's refreshing. And when I wake up at 2 in the morning and my heart is worried, we mothers, we grandmothers, we worry, don't we? We're not supposed to. We wake up in the middle of the night and I go to the Lord every single time without fail. God has spoken to my heart. God has eased my fears, my worries. I love God's Word. I think that's why I told Christy I wanted to teach on this. I love Jesus. I love His Word. God's Word has, first of all, healed me, because once I began this, And I began running. I did get to where I could go 2 miles three times a day. By the way, I'm still working out. I don't want to go back there. Okay? Now, I don't run, but I swim and I do the elliptical. I do whatever I can do, but I don't want to go back there. But I've been doing this now for years and years. I just want to give you just a few quotes about the importance of praise. Guess what? It's all over the Bible. Psalms 47:3, let the people praise thee, O God. Let the people praise thee. Psalms 111:1, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And then one of my favorite, Isaiah 61:3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. How many of you ever had to walk through ashes in your life? To give them the oil of joy for mourning. How many of you have ever lost your joy? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. How many of you have ever had a spirit of heaviness? That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jack Taylor, in his book, The Hallelujah Factor, says, praise is a God-given garment to ward off the spirit of heaviness. We need to put it on, just like you put on a blouse or a dress. We need to praise him. And I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes what you're going to do with what you just wrote down. Number two, you see it on your list? This is confession. This is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's where you say, Lord, show me. Is there any sin in my life? And you write down five. Some days you may not have five. Hallelujah. Some days you might have two. Some days you might have 20. It's okay if you write on the back. But you begin to ask God to please cleanse you. I can remember when we moved to Texas and I was not able to hear Frank on a weekly basis, I got his tapes and I started listening to them, and I would listen to them and write them out word for word. And so his spirit-filled tape really ministered to me. Let me share what Dr. Barker said. Even though you receive Christ as sovereign, there are still many areas where his sovereignty is not recognized. There are still deep pockets of resistance that need opening to him that are left over in our hearts. When Christ comes in, Dr. Barker said, as sovereign, there are doors that are not swung open, doors that are closed. And he says, we're not even conscious of the polluted things that dwell within. We're not even conscious of how wrong our thinking is. We're not even conscious of how wrong our lifestyle is. We're not even conscious of the bitterness in our heart. Frank said, we need to swing open those doors. You see, many times we have some locked rooms in our heart and we're holding on to the key. What's in there? You haven't forgiven. You haven't forgiven that person who wounded you when you were in the sixth grade. Or it could be you have some bitterness and you're saying, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go on mission trips. I'll do anything, but Lord, don't ask me to forgive that person. And you see, Jesus is saying, I want the key. I want the key to every room in your heart. And so we need to have a time each day where we say, Lord, show me. I love one of my favorite writers, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, has a favorite hymn, and he says, it goes like this, throw light into the darkened cells where passion reigns within. Quicken my conscience until it feels the loathsomeness of sin. Search all my thoughts, the secret springs, the motives that control, the chambers where polluted things hold empire o'er my soul. That was Dr. Jones saying that. And so you want to write those down. Number three, thanksgiving, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe gratitude is an evidence of our love for God. It is an evidence that we're grateful. Nancy Lee DeMoss Wogamuth says it like this in her article from Spirit of Revival magazine. After nearly two decades of ministry to hurting people, I have come to believe that a failure to give thanks is at the heart of much, if not most, of the sense of gloom, despair, and despondency that is so pervasive even among believers today. Fanny Crosby, remember what happened to her? She was blinded when she was 6 weeks old by a doctor's careless mistake. The doctor never forgave himself, but listen to what Fanny said. She said, now this was a poem she wrote when she was 8 years old. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I shall be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh because I'm blind. I cannot, nor I won't. And so for over a century, the church has reaped the rich benefits of one woman's thankful heart as we sing, to God be the glory, blessed assurance, all the way my Savior leads me, redeemed, and the countless other of the 8,000 hymns Fanny Crosby wrote. Nancy goes on to say, what a price we pay for our personal and collective ingratitude. The attitude of gratitude, she said, is something that desperately needs to be cultivated in our hearts, in our homes, in our society. Its presence brings in it a host of other blessings, while its absence has profound, lethal repercussions. And I want to ask you something. If I ask you right now, tell me one thing you're thankful for. Well, I'm asking you to give me five. And what I want you to do is every single day, write five things down that you're thankful for. Every single day. Remembering 1 Thessalonians 5:18. By the way, I have a verse for every single section of this. Number four, Roman numeral number four, intercession. I just love to think that Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God, ever living to make intercession for you and me. Doesn't that encourage you? Now, I'm left-handed, and it says, who also sits at the right hand. So I thought, ooh, I can get closer. You see, we need to know that, especially in this day, that we have a mighty God, that we have Jesus who died on the cross to save us from our sins, shed His blood. And Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the throne of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen. Job 42:10. When Job prayed for his friends, God turned his captivity. When Lucy was 8 years old, I taught this particular devotional to her. And so she took it and ran with it. I mean, Lucy got these beautiful devotionals. You know, you can get them at Walmart or at the bookstore. And I mean, from the time she was 8 years old until she got married, she had shelves of these journals. And then what she did, she took it to a new level. She got another notebook, just a loose leaf notebook. And that's where she began praying. Since we're in the ministry and she would see people coming to talk to her daddy, she began praying. And on Mondays, she would pray for all the world missionaries who she supported out of her piano teaching job. On Tuesday, she prayed for all the home missionaries who she supported. On Wednesday, she prayed for the widows, the single parents, and for our government. On Thursday, she prayed for her family and friends. On Friday, family and friends. On Saturday, the people who came to her daddy for help. And on Sunday, the people who came. Isn't that beautiful? So she didn't just leave it with five things. And what I want to encourage you to do is put your husband's name down there or put your friend's name and find a verse that goes with it. So don't just put the verse in. Let me share with you what I prayed for Bob. 1 Thessalonians 1:11. Wherefore we pray always to you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And then the last is supplication. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing but in all things by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's where you cry out to the Lord. You cry out to the Lord if your car broke down. You cry out to the Lord if your husband lost his job. You cry out to the Lord maybe for financial, emotional, whatever particular need you may have. When Frank invited us to come to Birmingham, we lived our first week with the Barkers. And I was amazed. I was amazed at how they trusted God for everything. And that first week when we were looking for a house, Frank reminded me of the verse Philippians 4:19. I didn't want him to know. I didn't know what that verse said. But he told me, "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus." And as I began, and Bob and I began to see the Barkers living on faith, and then Bob got a vision. And after I went through 4 years of depression, guess what I said? "Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Forgive me for not wanting to support my husband. Lord, forgive me. Please heal me from this." And so when Bob came in and told me that God had given him a vision of moving way out into the country of North Alabama, into the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains, so we could build a debt-free home and have a retreat center, a place where people could come for counseling or to camp out, I said, "Lord, I'll go. It scares me to death, but I'll go." And we began to pray. And the first miracle we saw, when one of Bob's students, his dad worked for Southern Railroad, heard what we were doing, Southern Railroad called Bob and said, "We will give you the Moundville, Alabama Railroad Station if you'll come tear it down." So Bob and some of his students went, tore down that railroad station in that hot Alabama sun in August. My sons helped him. We took all those long heart pine timbers, all that brick out to our land in the country. We've been given 7 acres, and I, looking back there, and I can still see Nolan Downs out there helping us build this log house with all those timbers. Remember, though, Bob didn't want to share our needs with anyone. So I couldn't, I had to be submissive, right? Which is not easy for me to do. Another miracle. Southern Railroad called and said, "We're going to give you another railroad station." So they gave us the Moundville, Alabama railroad station. It took us 7 years, but people came out, helped us. We finally, the Lord allowed us to have a home where people came. They would come out for counseling. They would come out to have retreats. We would see miracles. One day we came into our place where we were living. Now, it was not just a mobile home. It was old, used, trailer. No heat, except a wood-burning stove and a muddy trail for a driveway. And in the winter, it was so cold because there was no insulation. But we would gather around that wood-burning stove, and we would cry out to God because, you see, Bob trusted God, and he did not want to go into debt. He did not want to share our needs with anyone. And so one day, we came home, and I opened up the refrigerator door. There was a $100 bill in the butter dish. I still don't. Michelle, did you do that? Still don't know where that came from. One day, open my mailbox, $300. That's what happened. People would say, you know, we've got this old piece of lumber. Maybe it would help you. I wrote down because I wanted to record all the things that God had done to allow that provision. I praise God, first of all, for the testimony of our beloved Frank and Barbara. I praise God because they lived a different way. And as we were under them 27 years, and I praise the Lord that I've been back 2 years and have been able to be with Frank and Barbara. And I'm just so grateful for all that God taught us through them. Now then, I have you down to the end, don't you? I have you down at supplication. What do you do next? You go back up to the beginning. And I want you to get on your knees by your bed. Remember the picture at Frank's memorial service? He was on his knees by his bed. And I want you to actually praise God. I want you to actually take time and say, Lord, I want to praise you because you are my glory. I want to praise you because you are the lifter of my head. I want to praise you because you hear me. We're too busy to praise him, aren't we? I want you to praise God. So many verses talk about praising God. And I want you each day to find 5 things to praise God for. And then I want you to ask God to forgive you. Say, Lord, show me. God will show you. That's for sure. He will show you. And then, Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this beautiful day. I want to thank you that we have food on the table. I want to thank you for whatever it is that God has brought into your life. And then you go into intercession and you start praying for other people. And you pray for your children and your grandchildren. And then supplication. It could be an illness. It could be an emotional situation with somebody. But that's where it says, 1 Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. If it only takes about 30 minutes. It doesn't take long at all. And I want to challenge you today to begin a 30-day praising God devotional. Just like Kay taught me. In fact, I called her when we first came back to Birmingham and shared how much it had meant to me, and I've been able to teach it to people whenever I would speak. And so I can still remember that day. I can't remember what the casserole was. I remember I was very grateful that she brought it. But today I want to ask you, do you desire a deeper relationship with God? Remember what he said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you, and you shall find rest for your soul. Because I am gentle and lowly. That's the ESV version, and I love that translation. all you who are weary. We get weary, don't we, sometimes? We get weary from COVID. And what does Jesus say? Come unto me. And that word rest in the Greek, in that first verse, is refreshment. I will give you refreshment. And that's what we need. In closing, I'm just going to read just a very simple poem that I think is an encouragement to us as we want to come and spend time with the Lord. It's called The Secret by Ralph Cushman. I met God in the morning when the day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory within my breast. All day long His presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness or a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind when I too had loosed the moorings with His presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek God in the morning if you want Him all the day. Thank you for coming. It's so exciting to see some of my Coleman Bible study here, ladies here, and some of my young couples Thursday night Bible study here, and some of my Thursday morning or Wednesday night. So it's so exciting. And I just thought it would be wonderful, especially because all of you look like you can really handle this. I just thought it'd be wonderful if you will take your hymn books. And let's close with Amazing Grace, because isn't it grace that we're even alive? Isn't it grace that we're here, that He saved us? So if you will turn. Who has Amazing Grace? You can tell me quickly. What page is it? 202. Okay. And I want everybody to stand. Here we go. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. And on the second verse, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And on the third verse, the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as my sin. And then I love this fourth verse. Through many days. Y'all sound beautiful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. I thank you for these ladies. I thank you for a time when we can come together and we can learn more about you, Father. And Lord, we are so grateful. We want to thank you for your word, because you have used your word, I know, in my life. And you've used your word in so many people's lives, to strengthen, to encourage, to heal, and to give hope. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with each lady, young woman here today. And I pray that they would begin a time, maybe just 30 days, of praising you. And if maybe they don't feel like they know you well enough, that after they go through the whole book of Psalms, Lord, that they would know you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.